happy Mother's Day. Good to see you moms who work tirelessly each and every day. We're grateful for all of that and pray that you would be encouraged this morning by our time together in God's Word. And so we are in a series in the book of Acts. And so we just have a couple more weeks in the book. We've been in it for, I guess, for the whole spring into the summer. And it's been a glorious time together. It's been a lot of fun. And I think that probably for me, and I'm hopeful for you, what's been most encouraging is just to see how the Lord has worked to get us to where we're at right now in this very moment. And so what a joy it's been to be in the book of Acts. We're going to be Acts chapter 27 this Sunday. And so as you turn there, just want to set us up for this wonderful moment together, okay? We're going to find ourselves, we're going to try to cover the whole chapter today, and we're in a larger section, which we have been talking about for the last couple of weeks, because this last journey that Paul takes to Rome is full of a lot of details. Luke just kind of brings us into the moment. So we're in a larger section today, and what we're going to see is Paul's finally going to begin his journey to Rome, and come to find out what a journey it is. It is quite a story. It has a lot of suspense in it, and Luke really draws us in. It's kind of like that moment in a movie where you're unsure of the outcome. Or even if you know the outcome, you feel the intensity. You know he's got to get to Rome, but wow, what is happening right now? Here's how one scholar put this particular section of Acts. It's really interesting. He says, Luke's narrative of the voyage and shipwreck of Paul on his way to Italy is a small classic in its own right. As a graphic piece of descriptive writing, as anything in the Bible. He also says it has long been acknowledged as one of the most instructive documents for the knowledge of ancient seamanship. I find that fascinating. I don't know what you think about the Bible or how you believe or what you hold dear about the scripture, but I find this fascinating to just remind us in this moment together, the Bible is not speaking out of thin air. These are events that happened in real time. These are moments that happened in a real place, and as we're going to see today, it happens with real people in real situations. The Bible just doesn't speak out of thin air. And even with the amount of details, others would acknowledge what an understanding of just how things work. Yeah, because the Bible is written by real people in real time, in real situations, in real moments. I appreciate the great lengths that Luke takes to tell us this story. So we're going to dive in and we're going to hear probably the crash of thunder. We're going to see perhaps the terrified faces. Maybe we'll feel the spray of water as we spend time in this section of Scripture together. But I want us, as we head into it, that it reminds us that these are people. We're not reading about fake people just out there with no history. These are real people. These are humans with experiences just like you and I. Perhaps not on a ship tossed by a crazy storm, but yet real, terrifying, difficult moments. I appreciate the great lengths that Luke goes to bring us in to this, because this, as with all the narrative that we've been looking at the last few weeks, it shows us faith in real time. It's one thing to read about trust Jesus. It's another thing to see trust Jesus. trust God's hand. And so these stories draw us in, and they help us to see what was it like, what is it like to follow Christ. Now, needless to say, with that little setup, the ride over to Rome, well, it's just not boring. It is full of interesting, terrifying moments. But I want you to just see and appreciate a real event. Real people in real situations that reveal to you and I perhaps a fresh reminder for some of us, and it affirms God's hand. That God is not unaware, and perhaps just simply knowing that could be helpful for you and I this morning. To see God's people in real life situations, well, it shows us how to trust when everything else is chaos. So let's dive in to chapter 27 of Acts. We're going to just read chunks, talk a little bit about it, and just kind of move on from there, and just hopefully digesting all the while seeing God's word. So Acts 27, verses 1 to 12. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship, Adiridemia is the best I can do with it, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia. We put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day, we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coasts of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, Lycia. There, the centurion found a ship of Alexander sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off of Salmonian, casting along it with difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Verse 9. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix. That's not here, just so you're wondering. A harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, it's been a little while since we looked at a map, and that's because Paul has been isolated to Jerusalem, but I think it's worth seeing the beginning parts of his journey. So what has happened so far in chapter 27 is he leaves Caesarea, makes that stop, and then sails over to Myra, then makes it down to Crete. So notice where they're at in Fair Havens, and Phoenix is far left there, if you can read that. That's where they're trying to get to, right? They've made this journey. They have changed ships in Myra, and then now they made it down to Fair Havens. And Paul is saying, we should probably hunker down here. And they're like, no, we can make it to Phoenix. And so that's kind of an appreciation for how far they have traveled. They left Caesarea, got to Sidon. What's interesting is that Paul is allowed to visit friends when they hit that particular town. What an encouragement this must have been for Paul. Not only for Paul, can you imagine the believers in the area? We've heard so much, Paul. We've heard all that has been happening in Jerusalem, and now they get to see him to hug him, to maybe pray with him. But he gets to visit believers, and I would assume that was a huge source of encouragement. But then they make their way along the coast of Asia to stop in Myra. Here they pick up another ship that's headed to Italy. And here's where the difficulty begins. And they have a lot of difficulty due to winds. Now, we understand wind around here, right? It is very difficult to do anything on land, much less on open water when there's wind. I don't know about you, but it gets windy around here, and it's annoying. But I can go inside. Can you imagine on the open water with wind? We are hearing, and it's not hard to understand how difficult it would be to sail with heavy winds. So, but they do make it to this particular port called Fair Havens. Now, what Luke tells us is that they spend a good bit of time there. And unfortunately, because they spend a lot of time there, their window of traveling safely at sea, well, it's gotten very, very small. Now, Luke provides a time marker for us. So, did you catch? He says the fast had already happened. What is that referring to? Well, Luke is just giving us a sense of time. Here's how one scholar of that particular area put it. He said, the fast refers to the Day of Atonement in the fall. So Luke is just reminding us, hey, we're in the fall. Well, why is that a big deal? Well, unless you're a seaman or a person who knows how to work on boats or travel a lot, you don't understand why is the fall a big deal. Well, in the Mediterranean, voyages become too dangerous to sail in the winter. So this is what Luke is doing. He's like, Paul is acknowledging, we've been here too long. The weather is not accommodating because winter is setting in. So Paul just simply observes that it might not be the best ideal for us to continue to travel. You see, Paul has been on ships before. He's traveled a lot, and he's traveled in these waters a good bit. Paul understands weather. He understands what it's like to be on a boat, and he understands the window of travel that they must do. You see, it's common knowledge, the weather in this particular area, to develop really, really strong winds, as we're going to see. So Paul just simply offers advice. He's taking into account everything, and he just suggests that they stay at their current place. But nobody listens to him. Be quiet, sit over there, just you're along for the ride. So nobody listens to Paul. Nobody believes what Paul is saying because in their current harbor, it's not real suitable to their eyes. Well, we could get over to Phoenix, it's not far away, it'll be better. So they try to make it to the next harbor to set themselves up for more protection. It's a harbor that maybe there's a little bit more protection when winter hits. Also, the value of this particular harbor is that when they get ready to leave, they have more open area to take off from. So like, no, let's just get there. So Paul is looking at this harbor and says, hey, it's good enough. We should stay here. You know how this works. Because in his mind, their current moment is a better situation than what could potentially happen. He doesn't feel that he needs to take matters into his own hands. Hey, these are the cards that are dealt with us. This is what we have. I know I'm getting to Rome. God has already told me I'm going to Rome. So why don't we just stay here so that we don't put everybody in danger? The weather's not going to be accommodating. You see, Paul is at peace. He knows that God is going to get him to Rome. But he also understands, given the current situation, why would we put everybody's life on this ship in danger? He says, we don't have to rush. But see, when you're at peace and you trust God, you can actually have wisdom. Because you don't feel compelled to put the situation in your hands to make it work. We must do this, we must do that. Paul goes, oh, no, it's fixed. I'm getting to Rome. So let's just look around us, and wisdom says, perhaps it's better just to stay here because, hey, fellas, you may not like what you have right in front of you, But we don't understand because beyond what we could see, well, that could be lethal. Why don't we just stay here? It's not the most suitable thing to do. And just trust that we'll get there. See, Paul is just saying there's no need to take an unnecessary risk at this moment. Now, this is kind of odd for Paul because Paul's not afraid of risk. Paul is nowhere afraid of risk. But he's not been traveling around all these years just looking for a thrill. He's not been traveling all these years for just recognition or just an adventure. He's been guided by his trust in God. And his trust in God has generated wisdom. Guys, we don't need to be in a rush. God will look after us if we're delayed here. No problem. Well, this is going to be way better than potentially what could happen. This seems to be what Paul is just doing here. He's at peace. God is in control. Potential weather. We've been there. We know. We've heard the stories of ships lost at sea. So why don't we just simply stay here? That seems to be what's going on. But can we appreciate Paul exercising wisdom? Because he knows what God has in store. Oftentimes, we are up in arms. We make situations worse because perhaps we're not at peace at what God is doing. We grab the reins, we take control, and I will make my way. And we don't just look around us and exercise wisdom in a moment. This seems to be what Paul is doing. But they ignore him. We know better, Paul. Sit down, be quiet. Well, let's pick back up in the story. Let's see how it all works out. So we're going to read verses 13 to 26. So verse 13. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. See, we know what we're talking about. They weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon, a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Caida, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used support to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Sartis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of being saved was at last abandoned. Verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail for Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' at first, it looks like the majority are right. And so here's our next map. So they leave Fair Havens. Oh, we're just going to go to Phoenix. And now look at their route. Now, we don't know for sure. Maybe there's a few more loops in there. We don't know. But notice how the wind just begins to push them south. So as the south wind blew gently, they think, oh, well, look, Paul, we have this little gentle wind coming out of the south, which is important, right? Because it would push them north to keep them on the coast so they could get over to Phoenix. So once this little wind blows, I say, well, yeah, we're doing the right thing. Though it seems nice, quickly the weather turns, which isn't uncommon for this area. A strong wind hits the ship very hard from the north, and it starts to push them south, as you can see, into open water. The wind actually has a name, the Northeaster, because that's where it comes from, the Northeast. This wind is so common. It's so common to particularly this stretch of sea. It is so terrible that they give it a name, the Northeaster. The cold wind comes from the frigid north. It mixes with the warmer southern air and it swirls. And this still happens in this stretch of sea today. It has a different name, but it still occurs. Everyone knows about it. Well, I don't know about you, but where I'm from, when cold air and warm air meet, we usually call that a tornado. It's dangerous, terrifying. Well, in the open waters, they refer to it as a typhoon. And it tosses the ship back and forth. That's what is meant by the term that Luke uses here. He has in mind to be tossed violently, almost as if they're just swirling through the ocean. Not only does the word have that meaning behind it, but that's actually plainly said in verse 18. We were violently storm-tossed. Brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting with us, this storm is big. It is powerful. You notice how Luke writes, he says, we gave into it. Now, when he says we, I would assume all the sailors on boat are going, everybody grab a rope. I don't care if you don't understand anything. Everyone is tiring themselves out because the storm is just that big. It is just that powerful. Can you feel the cold sea spray? Terrified of what could happen. Perhaps you've watched those shows on the History Channel where they're out getting crabs and they're in these huge boats and the weather isn't always accommodating. This is how we are to see this moment. Not a small little storm to think this will be fine, a terrifying storm that has exhausted everybody so all they can do is give in. Take us wherever you take us, wind. Take us wherever you will take us. Now, in a fortunate moment, they get close enough to that little small island there, and somehow that little island offers a few moments of protection, maybe a break from the wind, maybe a bit of calmer seas. Well, this causes the crew and everyone aboard to take various actions that are fitting for what should be done. That's why that one scholar says this is often looked at to see how did they approach sailing in the ancient times. They do a few important things. They secure their only means of escape. If the ship goes down, they have a boat. Well, this is a rowboat. Or if you're from a coastal area, a dinghy. I just wanted to say that word, dinghy. But this is what's referred to as a lifeboat. It's the thing on the side of the large ship that if the ship goes down, we have means to get out of here. So they secure that. They do another interesting thing. They put supports around the entire ship to hold it together, to hold the wood tight. In the midst of this terrible storm, they have a few moments to make some preparations. But here we are seeing that this is no small moment. It's terrible. Not only is it terrible, it is scary. Everyone in the boat is required to help. Everyone is completely exhausted, and the only conclusion they can come to in verse 20 is this: all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Even how it's written, right? It's just, it's this epic tale. I don't know what you think about the scriptures, but brothers and sisters, or if you're visiting with us, these are real people. Real people who are getting smacked in the face with a terrible, scary storm. They have exercised all of their efforts. They are exhausted. And the only conclusion they come to, we're done. They've lost all hope. They've exhausted themselves. They've done everything they can do. Perfect skill set. Have done everything, but they can't defeat the massive storm. All they can think of to do, and all they can do at that last moment, is all hope is lost, because they've done everything they can do, but all that they have done brings no comfort. It's at this point Paul speaks again. It makes you wonder, what is he? Is he just sitting in the middle watching everybody? I'm sure he's involved, he's probably helping. But the moment he sees that desperation, Paul speaks again. Here he says, hey, it's by your own doing. Now, if it's me, I would say, see, I told you so. But it doesn't seem to be the intent of Paul. He's saying, hey, we're in the predicament because of us. We're in the predicament because you just didn't exercise normal wisdom about the area. You were way too eager for whatever the reason. He says, you have brought us to this terrible situation. But he lets them in. All hope is not lost. He tells them, because of God's kindness, no one is going to lose their life. Now, for you and I, that's an incredible comfort. But all the people in the boat, they don't have any hope. But this random prisoner who says, oh, the God that I worship, the one that I trust beyond all of you on this boat, revealed to me that you all are going to have your life. God reveals to Paul that no one is going to die. Paul has to stand before Caesar. We've seen that common thread. He's got to get to Rome. That is already fixed. But all the other people on the ship, not so much. Paul knows he's getting there, but all the rest of the people, unaware. But here, since they are on the ship with Paul, since they're connected to Paul, they're going to be saved. Their lives are going to be spared. God will save them, not their effort. Their efforts have exhausted them and has generated no hope. They know what they are doing, and every skill they have doesn't work. But God says, I will save you, because Paul has got to get to Rome. You're going to lose the ship, but your lives will be spared. Once again, Paul speaks with confidence. Paul speaks with trust. You see, there is no anxiety in his voice, just a matter of fact belief in God alone. I've watched you all wear yourselves out. But God has spoken, and we will be saved. Though the waves crash against the ship, all hope is not lost. Why? Because God has now provided the hope. God steps in and intervenes. Well, this has got to be incredible news. Well, let's just see how it goes. Let's pick up in verse 27. We'll read to the end of the chapter. When the 14th night had come, this is a long endeavor, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that we were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. This is the detail. They know what they're doing. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Verse 39. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach, on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. After the good news that Paul tells them, take heart. Take heart, none of you are going to die. Well, the storm continues to push. But as the storm pushes, the sailors do what sailors are supposed to be doing. They take measurements, they believe that land is near. So they drop anchors wisely to avoid wrecking. Then, instead of getting everyone prepared and ready to run aground as they were told what would happen, the sailors, under pretense, "We're just going to put out a few more anchors." Well, they were going to leave everyone behind and abandon ship. This is what they do with the news given by Paul. God will save us. Again, the sailors say, "We will save ourselves, thank you. We took measurements. We know land is near. And we're getting out of here." Paul quickly interrupts and the soldiers cut away the boat. The lifeboat is now gone. Hope has been declared by God. Hope has been given by God alone that he would save them. Yet these soldiers cannot help themselves. All they do is ignore what God has said, and they try to save themselves. Some things never change, do they? The storm has tossed you, you've exhausted yourself, and God has given you good news. And at the good news, you say, I got it. I'll take it from here. Well, after this moment, the compassionate, sensible, pastoral Paul, he gives everyone something to eat. We get another real moment with real people who have endured a lot, 14 days. We also get a sense of just how terrible it has been. You know it has to be bad when you don't have time to eat. Or maybe you're so terrified you forget to eat because the storm is that enormous. The moment is so scary. So Paul says, hey, how about we eat? We're going to make it, guys. Why don't we eat? It has been so terrifying for 14 days. Let's eat something. And if we didn't realize just how big of a ship it was, there's a bunch of people on this boat. 276 people. Can you imagine the amount of opinions? Can you imagine the amount of just screaming and the responses? It's a lot of people on this boat. 276 people. You got to know Luke, and this little detail is just showing us how amazing and wonderful God is. Because how does the story end? All are saved. 276 with crazy winds. Yes, all. After they eat and after this moment, they take some more steps to ease the difficulty. They throw more stuff overboard. Land is finally in the distance, but the drama is not quite over. The ship does strike ground. Of course it does. They were told that it was going to happen. Though they are prepared for this moment, they've been told that it was going to happen. They've also been told they're not going to lose their life. The soldiers decide to say, oh, well, let's take lives. It has been declared, yes, you're going to lose the ship, but everyone is going to be saved. And the soldiers say, oh, no, we'll take matters into our own hands. God has declared they will live, and the soldiers say, we will take life. They don't want the prisoners to escape. Maybe this is a last act of duty, right, I suppose. But their orders do not supersede God's promise. God's promise of no one losing their life. Here, a centurion steps in, orders the people to jump and swim for it. Others who can't swim grab some debris, ride it on into the beach. In the most chaotic and intense chapter of our entire Bible, or let's say one of the most chaotic, intense moments, the entire people, no one should survive this. But the text ends with these words, all were brought safely to land. It almost is as if Luke is saying, you're not going to, if I just said everyone made it safe, you go, okay, cool. But for him to walk through the terrifying details of the moment, we go, wow. Huh, God really does keep his promises. God really is able to save when all is chaotic. You got to know all of chapter 27 to get to that one moment. Oh, everybody made it. Everybody was saved. And you know how they were saved? Not by their own effort. Matter of fact, they lost all hope. You see, here, God alone brings them safely through the wrathful waters. See, it's not their mastery at sailing, though they were skilled, so much so that people have learned from this section of Scripture. But it's not their mastery or their skill set. Though they were very sharp and they are well trained, it was God who gave hope when all hope was lost. When they had come to the end of themselves, it was God, through Paul, who declared that their lives would be saved. Any other means of salvation will not work, brothers and sisters. It's the same for you today. There is no other means of salvation that will work. Here we see trust in my own thinking. No, we'll head over to Phoenix. It didn't work. Here we see trust in hard work and good skills. I'll outlearn my difficulty. I'll get as much information as I possibly can, and I'll outlearn my situation. I'll develop enough skills. Didn't work. I'll make my own plan. I'll make my own way, and I'm going to get myself out of this. Didn't work. Here, this little section of our Bibles of great intensity reminds us that God alone saves. If we want to make it really plain, it's almost as if Luke was saying, stay in the boat with the one who holds the promise from God. Paul stands before them, and he has said, God will save us. And see, and Paul has only given this message his entire life. See, the promise that Paul holds is that Christ indeed fulfills all the promises of God. The promise that we have is fulfilled in Christ. Perhaps for some of us this morning, you're going to outthink God. I'm going to outlearn. Maybe you're thinking, I'm going to outwit God. I'm going to develop my own way. Can you hear it this morning? The only way is to trust in Christ alone. Paul has told them, just stay here. God's going to save us. I trust him. I trust him. I trust him. And it's the same message he's been given all along. Trust Christ alone. Stay with God. Stay with his promises. Because you're going to find yourself like these men, exhausted, and all you will conclude is all hope of being saved is lost. You cannot work your way to salvation. You cannot think your way to salvation. And faith and repentance and trust in Christ is how a man is saved. And here all Paul tells him to do is trust God. Well, if you're with us this morning, and perhaps you've walked with Christ for a long time, do you notice how Paul is the only one who stood through it all in peace? You know why he stands there in peace? Because he trusts God. He doesn't look around the ship and say, oh, well, Philip is here. And he can bench press 500 pounds, so he'll be able to hoist that sail. Billy's over here. He doesn't look and see the skill set of the men and women that are there. He says, God alone will settle my heart. You see, Paul is able to sit in peace, not by his own merit. I'm just really good at not being rattled. Paul doesn't have peace because of his hard work or his ability to outwit others. No, he just simply trusts God. Maybe this week for you is, maybe chapter 27 describes your week, going from one storm to another storm, being tossed every which way. Well, it's true for you and I. Stay with Jesus. Stay with the promises that salvation alone is in Christ. Hey, Mom, You got to deal with a lot of knuckleheads probably in your house. And you have a lot of sleepless nights probably. But it's worth it to stay with Jesus, who holds the promise of salvation for your kiddos, for your grandkids. Hey, Dad, same for you too. But today's Mom's Day, okay? Moms, you may have felt like it's been one storm after another. Am I going to get to sleep? Am I going to get to rest? And the tendency that you might have is to outwit your situation. The desire that may well up inside of you is to say, I'm going to outthink all these knuckleheads. I'm going to outwork them all. And maybe for you it's trust Jesus. He'll bring your family safely through the terrible waters of difficulty. He'll bring them through. Trust Him. If you're walking out those doors to another storm, be encouraged. Christ will bring us safely through the terrible waters of difficulty. Stay with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you know, Lord, with a story like this, of a lot of detail and, I don't know, just a lot of things happening, I trust that you've used a story like this to hit our lives in various ways. But Father, I think when we step back and we see how Luke has, carried along by the Holy Spirit, constructed this story to remind us that all made it safely. Lord, and to watch Paul be at peace because he actually trusts you, that he believes staying with you.